Because the Bible tells us that the church is the church of the living God, and I could sense that this morning. We were all broken. We were crying because we were all praying and reading scripture about one thing, the love of God that is amazing. And that's the roots of all Christian fruitfulness. We can only serve, we can only love because He first loved us. Hallelujah. It is good to be with God's people and now seek to learn from the Lord's Word and from Christ and His Spirit. The Sunday school will be held upstairs now. And so those of you that have kids that can benefit from that, please feel free to go upstairs and leave your kids there and come down. That's the point, so that you can be free to listen and to worship. If you want to have your kids here, that's absolutely fine as well. We're not mandating anything. It's just a ministry of convenience so that kids can learn the gospel and so that parents and the rest of the congregation shall not be distracted. And pray, I keep reminding you, pray hard for that ministry. Somebody shared with me this week and I was encouraged. They said, "We really think that is the most important ministry we do in our church." And I said, "Why?" They said, "Because that's missions. And our first mission field is our children." And I said, I agree. In that sense, that is one of the most important ministries. And so, therefore, let's be praying. I mean, we are growing in how we can do this. And ultimately, we are completely dependent upon God to work in our kids' lives. Right? So let's be praying. And all of you, be a part of this ministry. Even if you can't teach, you can pray. Take some kid's name in your Bible. And be praying for them. Pray for my kids. I'm selfish. No. Pray for other people's kids. And that pray for all our kids. That they would come to know Christ. What a great heritage that would be through this church if we see a next generation captivated by the love of God like we were this morning. And then able to live out that in a dying world. After Sunday school today, we have a treat. And that is the kids are going to sing a song for us. They're learning a lot of scripture in song and also through stories. And so we used to do this a lot before, but I wanted to do it again. And so the kids are going to come after Sunday school, so be ready for that, okay? And really, really cheer them on. They're going to be singing a different verse, I think a couple of verses of scripture. So be ready for that, and I'll make sure that I save time for that, even as we study God's Word. We're in the book of Romans. Love the book of Romans. And today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1 and verses 14 through 16. And let me read it for you even as we begin. We haven't even gotten into the theme of Romans, which is the doctrine and the gospel. I think really the Spirit of God wants to teach me first and then us that the gospel must not just be known, but it must be lived. And the whole introduction of chapter 1 is all about how the gospel affects your love for Christ and your love for others, and it's practical, and it affects your passion for missions, which we're going to be looking at today. And I think that's important because unless we realize that the gospel is not just some weak, insipid truth among many other insipid truths, but it is the most powerful truth in the world, that makes sinners holy and that makes them rejoice and gives them life, right? And so Paul wants to put that at the beginning before we learn what the gospel is. He just wants us to see what the gospel does. And so one of the last things we're going to be looking at before we get into the doctrine today is the gospel produces mission. It makes you run for Christ. It makes you want to just shout out the saving power of the cross in the streets, literally. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. This passage is very convicting. I hope I can get through it today. I am under obligation, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, and actually, it's better to retranslate. By the way, I'm not trying to reduce your confidence in the English Bibles, but there are really some times when it's just not done in the tightest way possible. And really, verse 15 is more like this. It's, with all that I am, not so for my part, but with every fiber of my being, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And this morning I can only get into the beginning of verse 16 because it is the Mount Everest of this book. It's the theme of this book. And I'm only going to get in the beginning, the first part. For I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Praise God. This room is a representative of that, right? To everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I think you can sense that Paul is a radical when you read this section of Scripture. There's something extraordinary about the Apostle Paul. He's somebody that is full of enthusiasm. And that's not because of the good things that are happening to him. Because he's in a lot of persecution. He's in a lot of trial. He's in a lot of tiredness. He's in a lot of stress from even other believers that are attacking him and trying to bring him down because of the growth that he experienced in his ministry. But there is something that makes this man unstoppable in his joy, in his enthusiasm, in his fruitfulness, in his love. And it's the mercy of Jesus Christ. I mean, everything else in the world changes, but he says, you know, I just know the gospel. That God makes filthy sinners like me righteous, and you can't stop me, man. I am just not ashamed. I am eager with every fiber in my being. I am under obligation. You have to lock me in a room, and I'm going to shout to the walls about Jesus Christ. Nothing can stop me from doing this one thing. Speaking of the love of Jesus Christ. Because it is an amazing love. And you can see that even in these verses, the reason for Paul's enthusiasm is because in verse 14, the gospel saves barbarians. Have you experienced that? The gospel saves foolish people. I think I've shared this with you, but one of my favorite friends in the world when I go back to a church in the United States is a young man. He's older than me, and he's got the mind of an 8-year-old. But he always comes up to me, and he knows Jesus Christ, and he gives me a hug, and he says, "Sammy, I'm praying for you. The gospel can save fools. The gospel can save barbarians. The gospel is that powerful. The love of Christ is that amazing. It can't be stopped, and therefore, I want to shout it." That's what Paul is saying. You see? And it's very convicting for me because normally you say the word evangelism in the church and we're not enthusiastic. You say worship. Hallelujah! I'm ready, man. I'm ready to shout and sing. Right? You say fellowship, Bible studies. I'm there. You say evangelism. Go speak to an unbeliever. Excuse me, I'm busy. You know, I really got a lot on my schedule. I can't do it. Next week, maybe. There's something wrong with the church, isn't it? And Paul is trying to teach us that we're enthusiastic about a lot of things, but we're not enthusiastic about the one thing that Jesus left us here on this earth for. And there's something wrong with us. And I would dare say to you that the reason why we're not enthusiastic for the gospel is not because we haven't gone to a seminar and we haven't learned 10 Bible verses on the Romans road. All those things are important. But I would dare say to you, based on this passage, that the reason why we don't love evangelism is because we don't know enough about the mercy of Jesus Christ. And that's the key in this passage. Gospel mission is moved and is energized by the fact that God is an amazing God and His love is limitless. And He can save everyone who believes. That's what we were singing about this morning. You know, I was telling Kupi, the Spirit of God is in charge of this service, because I don't know how the songs and the sermons come together, but they do. How marvelous, how amazing is God's love for me. I think that's the atmosphere of this passage. And because God's love is so amazing, I just want to go out and embrace as many lost, dark, hopeless sinners with this transforming love that has transformed me. And the gospel is not a technique as much as it is an understanding of mercy. If you understand mercy, then your words may be weak and your verses may be shaky, but you will be able to share the gospel. You see? And those other things will come. They will come as you're just filled with a sense of awe at the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And if there's one thing that you remember this morning, it's to remember, brothers and sisters, we must know the gospel ourselves before we preach the gospel. That's one of the reasons why we're so weak when we preach the gospel. I don't really believe it. In a sense, I don't really think God is loving. So I'm just sharing words. I'm not sharing conviction. You see? Are you gripped with how great the love of God is? That's why Paul wrote the book of Romans to Christians. He wanted Christians to be gripped with the gospel. And this morning, we're going to learn in this passage, and you can see it in these three verbs, right? The three verbs. The first verb in verse 14, I am under obligation. The second verb in verse 15, with every fiber of my being, I am eager. The third verb in verse 16, I am not ashamed. Nothing can scare me, no one can scare me. Even though there are some scary situations in evangelism, I am not ashamed. And this enthusiasm for evangelism is encouraged in three ways. And this is something we can learn even this morning, so that God may make us better evangelists. That's the only reason why we're here on this earth, right? Amen? And so if your heart cries, Lord, this morning, make me an evangelist. Make me an evangelist in my home first. Make me an evangelist in my neighborhood. Lord, make me an evangelist in my city, in Goa. Missions is not an event. Missions is the church living in a city. Do you believe that? And missions is you living through the week, gripped with the mercy of Christ and the love of Christ. There's three ways we can be encouraged to gospel mission in this passage. And the first way is found in verse 14. And it's really a reflection of the songs we were singing. We need to be broken. We need to be floored. We need to be amazed by the love of God for sinners. Isn't it just amazing to think about? And somebody was praying this morning that a holy God who is completely clean and pure and righteous would touch leprous sinners like you and me. Isn't that just blow your mind? That God would reach out and touch people like me. Rebels against him. Hating him. And with all that he is, instead of judging me, instead of sending me to hell, he judged his son. And through that amazing, infinite expression of love, that's the ultimate pinnacle of the expression of love, sinners can get saved. And Paul never stops being amazed by God's love. That's why he says, really, in verse 14, he says, I am under obligation. Now, the first reason that we will become evangelists is when we're broken by God's love, not for other people, but when we're broken by God's love for... See what Paul says? He doesn't say, I feel an obligation towards others, But he says, I am under obligation to God first because I don't deserve 1 minute of ministry. I deserve hell. I don't deserve 1 minute of a good marriage. I don't deserve 1 minute of Christian relationships. I don't deserve 1 minute of being in this church. The only reason why you and me are in this church is because God is gracious. Otherwise, we should be on the streets, drunk and dead. The only reason why we're here and we're safe and we're enjoying each other and we're enjoying Him, that's what Paul is saying, is not because of any worthiness in them, but every minute is borrowed from the cross. Every minute of my experience of the joys of the Christian life is a debt to Jesus. And I can never say that it's mine. I'm under obligation. Brothers and sisters, do you feel this way about your life? I think one of the sad things about the Christian life is we always start our Christian life this way. As young Christians, I love spending time with young Christians because they know they don't deserve a minute of Jesus. And then mature Christians, they're just so hard and prideful. They've forgotten where they came from. They think that the church is their merit. They think that fellowship is their winsomeness. They think that preaching is their skill. And they die spiritually because they lose sight of a sense of every minute is God's love. By the grace of God, I am what I am, right? And unless you have that sense, you'll never be broken for the loss. Unless you're broken for your own wretchedness and the fact that every minute is a debt, you will never be able to love the lost. Every minute, you should be like John Newton. There but for the grace of God go I. You should never say of any sinner, I can't believe how bad he is. Because if God had not touched you, you would be like him. I am under obligation. What does that mean? I mean, it means basically this. Suppose you were in a community of lepers, and you all knew, and this used to happen in Israel, that you were going to die in 2 days. And somebody gave you the cure in your hand, the bottle of medicine, and you applied it as salve on yourself. And just a little bit, just a few drops, were enough to cure you. And you sit there, and you're healed, and you're whole, and your skin is not broken anymore, and you're not bleeding anymore. And you're looking around at those that you were with before, and you sense that you need to just hide your medicine. You need to put it in your pocket. No, Paul says, I am a leper that doesn't deserve 1 minute of healing. And so every minute that I live in a world that has lepers that were like me, I'm going to spend every minute telling them about the mercy of Christ. Because I don't deserve this grace. I don't deserve this healing. And so if I see a lost person, I remember I should be that lost person and I owe him the gospel. You see what moved Paul? You're just broken by a sense of God's love for his own heart. And then he was broken by a sense of the state of the lost. Are you broken when you look at the lost? When Paul saw the lost, this is what he's saying. And it's hard sometimes to get the sense when you're reading it in English. But this is really how he says it. I am under obligation to the Greeks, but even also more to the barbarians. I am under obligation to the wise, but even also more to the foolish. And what he's saying is, we need to see people not the way the world sees them, but we need to see people the way the gospel sees them. You start walking around in the world and you start making evaluations. Oh, that guy's educated. He doesn't need Jesus. That's wrong. I was in my house, and a bank manager from just nearby came to my house this week, and he was sitting down and he saw a scripture on my wall, and he said, you know, where's that from? And I said, it's from the Bible. He said, I love the Bible. I said, are you a Christian? He said, no, I'm a Hindu. But I love the Bible. Somebody has been coming to my bank and talking to me about Scripture, and I'm beginning to see that idols aren't real. And I want to know more about Christ. I said, have you been to a church? Have you been to a Bible study? He said, no. I didn't know there were any on this road. And, you know, it just taught me sometimes we're just doing bank work and we think, oh, this guy, he's an educated economist. He's the manager of the bank. He doesn't need Jesus. Till you start talking to him. And Paul says, I don't see people as bank managers, and I don't see people on the street as beggars. I see people as sinners. And they're all equal. They're all hell-bound. And I don't see them in any other way but through tears. No matter who they are, whether they're educated or uneducated, they're all the same. And I'm broken by them. Are you broken by lost people around you? Or have you gotten hardened to just how terrible hell is? It happens to us, doesn't it? I was really educated on this when I brought a friend from a remote place in Texas to Pune. He'd never seen that many people before. He said, I walk out of my house and all I see is a cow, you know? And he says, now in Pune, it's overwhelming. I took him on MG Road. He says, oh my goodness, there's that many people in the world. And then he started crying. You know, and I said, what's happening? What's wrong with you? He said, I just realized that probably you and me are the only people that know Jesus on this road. And all these people are going to die eternally unless we preach Christ to them. And he just started crying. And I said, thank you, Ken. I walked on this street for 100 days and I never wept. I needed to see India through your eyes, Ken. Because those are gospel eyes. That's one of the reasons why we can become so distant and calloused, right? Because we don't sense how special and precious is the medicine of grace that God has given us, that we're not broken by the fact that we don't deserve a minute of it. I'm under obligation. And we're not broken by the fact that whether they're educated Brahmins, high caste, barbers, beggars, you know, tailors or bank managers, they're sinners that are dying. And we don't see them with the eyes of the world. We see them with the eyes of the gospel. And we're broken. We're broken with Christ's love. Because that's why this world is breaking and falling apart. Brothers and sisters, this week, who is God going to lay on your heart to be broken by? Because unless you're broken by the reality of hell, and by the amazing grace of the cross, you will never be moved to share the gospel. Don't just know the truth. Be broken by the truth of the mercy of God for sinners. Amen? Well, Paul doesn't just stop there, but he moves on. Because sometimes one of the things that we can do in our Christian life is we can just get emotional. And it's good to be emotional, okay? This morning, I loved it when I was listening to you sing and listening to you pray and even hearing some of you weep as you were talking about the only begotten Son coming down for sinners such as you and me. It was moving. But if we just do that on Sunday and we cry and we shout and we say hallelujah because Jesus has loved us and then we walk out on the street and we don't do anything about it, we're worse than sinners. And Paul says, the emotion of knowing the mercy of Christ then moves me to action. You see? And that's verse 15, where he gives us the second gospel encouragement. He says, after you're broken by the mercy of Christ, then burn to make Christ known. And that's what we find here really in verse 14. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. Verse 15. So with every fiber of my being, I am eager, or I am enthusiastic. To do what? To preach Christ. I just burn. Every cell in my body is burning with the desire to say, Jesus is the Savior for sinners. You can't stop me. There was a saint, and this is amazing. Have you ever heard the truth? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And this was seen many times in the church. And I love hearing the story of John Huss, who was caught by the Catholic Church in Europe, and they were burning him at the stake. And as they were burning him at the stake, they said that he had translated the scriptures into the languages of the people, and he had written many songs that were gospel-centered and Christ-centered. And most likely one of the songs that he had written was Fairest Lord Jesus. And tradition tells us that as the flames were burning him, he was singing out, Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man. And he was just preaching the gospel to them in song. And people said that that was the beginning of a lot of people even watching him that day coming to know Christ. Because they saw Christ as somebody that is a real Savior in the midst of the flames, even giving joy to John Huss because of the power of the gospel. And a church was born through the death of this man. I think that's one of the same things that God did through the Apostle Paul. Do you realize this? Tradition tells us that Paul had scars on his back, that he was bleeding because he was whipped several times, close to death. He had been through shipwrecks. His enthusiasm was not because of the pleasures of missions, but his enthusiasm was something deeper than that. They said because of all the trials and persecutions, one of his eyes, maybe because he had been beaten, was bleeding and he couldn't see through it, and pus used to come out of it continuously while he preached. And people used to make fun of him sometimes when he was preaching. And yet this man, with all his weakness, with all his insufficiency, was filled with Christ, and that's what made him useful. You know, the issue is not just all that we are and all our enthusiasm, although Paul is saying, I want every fiber of my being to be a message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the issue is that is our sufficiency, even with all that we are, not our talents, not our ability, not our strength, not our, you know, endurance, but it's the power of Christ. And you notice what Paul says. He says, I am eager with every fiber of my being, even though I am dying, I am scarred, I am falling apart, people make fun of me. There's only one thing beautiful in me. The gospel. And that's why I can't be stopped. That's why nobody can take my enthusiasm away, because my ability to speak before people is not me, but it's the beauty of the gospel. The word for gospel in verse 15 is a very important word. When he says preach the gospel, it's literally to give glad news to sinners that are dying. That Jesus has come and he has taken your sin upon his body and he has killed it on a tree in 6 hours. And if you trust in him, if you believe in him, you shall be saved. And there's no other thing that can gladden the heart of sinners than this simple message. That's what Paul is bringing all throughout the book of Romans, right? Gospel, the good news, the gladness of what Christ has done for sinners. A holy God has made sinners righteous through the atonement of his Son and the resurrection of his Son. And Paul just longs, with the brokenness of his body, all that he is, to bring all that Christ is to everybody that he knows. Are you like that in your life, in your conversations, as people meet you, as people talk to you? What is the one thing that you leave with them? What is the one thing that you're enthusiastic about? Is it cell phones? The latest Samsung Galaxy Note, and people can learn all about the different features of cell phones because you are just crazy about them. Or is it sports? You know, the latest thing that's going on. Or is it politics? People only learn from us what we love and what we're enthusiastic about. And with Paul, you looked at him and you weren't attracted by anything because he was such an ugly guy. I'm not making this up. Church tradition tells us this. The only thing that was attractive about Paul was Jesus. Is that what you leave with people? What do you attract people with? Christ is more attractive, but even more than that, He's more eternal than anything else that you have in this world. Please give them Christ. Don't give them yourself. Don't give them your abilities. Give them Christ. Give them your love for Christ. Give them your enthusiasm for Christ. Give them the word of Christ. Amen? Not only does the gospel move us with this burning desire to make every conversation, everything that we do with unbelievers about the attractiveness of Christ and the gospel and the good news. But there's a final encouragement that we get from Paul in verse 16, and we're only going to look at the first half, and that is that we would be bold in Christ's power. We'd be bold in Christ's power. Ultimately, the heart of why I don't share the gospel and why you don't share the gospel is because we fear people. And we fear what they can do to us. Or we fear what we can lose when we speak to them about the fact that we are connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, even this bank manager that was talking to me this week, he asked me after he found out that I was a pastor, he said, "What kind of church are you in?" And I said, "Well, I'm a church that preaches the Bible." I was trying to be careful. He says, "So do you worship Mary?" They always ask you that question. And you know, it wasn't really a big temptation, but sometimes as you're thinking about those things, you're like, "Oh man, I want to have a bank account in this bank." And that's more important really than anything else. You know, and if I tell this guy that I don't, you know, worship something that he likes, maybe he won't be my friend. And we make these kinds of evaluations all the time, don't we? And we become ashamed. Because we want the security of this world more than heaven. And it stops us. It stops us from being effective. And by the grace of God, I just said to him, "No, I don't, because the gospel is not connected to Mary. It's connected to Jesus." And he said, "I want to know more about that." And he still gave me a bank account. But there could have been situations, and I know there are situations in your life where you actually lose things because you tell people about Jesus. You lose friendships, don't you? Sometimes you lose family members. I know some of you have. And we can get tired and we can just say, "Lord, I don't want to speak about you anymore because every time I speak about you, it causes pain in my life and I lose things and I lose security and I lose friendships." And Paul says, "I know. I've been there hundreds of times and I want to encourage you. I am not ashamed of the gospel." I think one of the first things that we should stop being ashamed about is our weakness. Paul was a weak man. I was reading a passage from an early church historian, and I shared with you some things, but they said besides his infections, even before his persecution, he was short, okay? He was bald. He was a little overweight, and he had thin, skinny legs. Okay? And John Stott even says, he wasn't much to look at. And isn't it convicting to realize that this was the man that God used to bring about most of missions in the early church? He didn't look like Amitabh Bachchan. That's not why the church grew. And sometimes we get scared because we think, oh man, I'm uneducated. I don't really have the words to say. I'm not physically attractive. And so let somebody else who's more beautiful share the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is a vivid illustration to us that we should not be ashamed of our weakness, because that's not what makes us effective. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, I will exult in my weaknesses. Love this man. Can you say that? Can you look at your... You know, the world says we need to have self-esteem. That's the way to get confidence in speaking. No, you need to have Christ esteem. And you need to shout on the rooftops about your weakness. I'm forgetful, I'm selfish, and God still uses me. Because He's more powerful, even in my weakness. Amen? And so the first way that we must be bold is to realize that God loves weak people like Paul and like you and me. I am not ashamed. And the second way that we can be bold, and I'm going to get into this more next week, is that the gospel is something that we can be bold about because it can conquer anybody. That's what Paul says in the rest of the verse. And we can only look at it briefly. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. To do what? To salvation. For whom? Well, a few educated people. No, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. There is no blindness. There is no sin. But the gospel is more powerful over and cannot overcome. Amen. Amen. And you don't need to try and cover the gospel up with who you are. You just state it as it is, and it saves people. Amen. You know, even in this room, there are some people here, and I don't want to embarrass anybody, that came to know Christ through the power of the gospel, even before somebody preached to them. They were in the Catholic Charismatic Movement, and they just, because they were in the Catholic Charismatic Movement, they got Bibles. That's the amazing thing about how God works. And they started reading the Bible, and they started reading Scripture, and they began to realize that there is no mediator between God and man except the man Christ Jesus. And they started seeking Christ in the Catholic Church, being taught Catholic doctrine. Because the gospel is able to overcome the greatest blindness. Amen? And there are 6 or 7 people here today because of the power of the gospel. Well, actually, all of us are here today because of the power of the gospel. But specifically in that way. I remember a story that Spurgeon shared that convicted him. When he was seeking to preach, he was asked to preach the gospel after a fire had broken out in a big public area in London. And so he was given a gospel opportunity. And it was this crystal cathedral in London, and it could seat about 20,000 people, and they had no microphones. And so Spurgeon wanted to test his voice out. And so he went to the empty chapel auditorium, and he opened the Bible just to see whether he could throw his voice to the back. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And there was a guy repairing the roof, and he heard those words. And that verse at that moment just culminated with what a lot of other people had said. And it's, he dropped his hammer in the rafters, he bowed his knee, and he gave his life to Christ. And he came and told Spurgeon afterwards. And Spurgeon said this, you don't need to defend the Bible, right? You just let the Bible out. It's a lion. And it's powerful. And it can save any sinner, anywhere, in any kind of darkness, in any kind of bondage, and therefore I'm not going to be ashamed of it. I am weak, And it is strong and He is strong. That's the roots of not being ashamed. Do you understand? And so with all the insufficiency that you have, and I have a lot of insufficiency, be filled with the sufficiency of who Christ is. And He will save you and shock you in the way in which He can use a fool like you to save your neighbors and to save your relatives if you just would talk not about anything else, but just the gospel and the scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God, which is more powerful than anything else in this world because the Holy Spirit uses it. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be missionaries. Missionaries are not people like the Apostle Paul who are specialists. Every Christian is called to be an evangelist. And the way in which we do that is not through great training, not through great seminars, but through understanding the great mercy of Christ for sinners such as us. Are you broken by how undeserving you are and how lost the world is? Are you burning with a desire to say, Lord, everything else I do is secondary to this one thing, that in every conversation I have with people, that the attractiveness of Christ is seen? And are you bold? Not because you are something special, but because Christ is unstoppable in the way in which He can save sinners. And does that energize you with a sense of just saying, I don't want to speak of anything else but the power of Christ in who I am and what I say? God can take fools like us and He can save this whole state if we would just live through this mercy and this power. Let's pray to that end. Father God, we thank You so much for your truth. We thank You for Your gospel. I pray that You would take my weak words, my inadequate words, and empower them with conviction that comes from Your truth, Lord. And I pray, Lord, with all my heart, for my own self and for this church, make us a church that is committed to the gospel. Not just to enjoying Christ in our own hall, but to saying that Christ must be known in the world that is lost and that is dying without Him. May this church grow, Lord, through Your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.